Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week, our sermon came to us from Jesus' enemy, Caiaphas, the high priest, that the year our Lord was put to death. We know Jesus' identity in his roles as prophet, priest, and king. And last week, we talked of the religious nature of the prophet and priest roles and how the high priest of the temple, Caiaphas, planned to murder the true priest and prophet of Israel, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, this week, we turn to that third role of Christ, that of king. We're not used to that kind of talk in the U.S., so you need to jigger your thoughts a little bit. The king was the role of government in that day. This is a role that comes up for us now because Jesus is standing trial before the civil court. Next week, we will again return to the religious high council, and Jesus will be on trial there. But today, it is the civil court that we are concerned with. It's in the court of a government of this world that Jesus stands accused. And our sermon is from the wife of the ruling official in that seat of government. Now, in the timeline of things, these two trials are out of order, but that's not out of line for us. That's okay. We've dealt with the other two roles of Christ, and tonight we need to look at that kingly role, at the role of Jesus as the ruler over all of heaven and earth. Jesus is standing before the judgment seat of Pilate, the Roman procurator, who is the delegated civil authority in Palestine and has the power to put anyone he wants to, basically, to death. Pilate's power to assign the death penalty comes from the role that he fills within the government of Rome. That is to say, he wields the power of the state when he puts a person to death. Now, like Caiaphas last week, who prophesied not because he was Caiaphas, but because of the office he held, so this week, the power of Pilate to put someone to death comes from the office that he holds as the procurator from Rome. This is delegated authority. It's delegated authority that Pilate possesses. It's not inherent or personal authority. So this Roman Pilate is married. And our sermon today comes from the mouth of his wife. Listen to just her words again from verse 19. "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." A couple of things to take note of. Note first, primarily, that she's aware by her dream that day of who is before her husband as he sits in the seat of judgment for the Roman government. She issues him a warning based on her suffering in her dream. So you have to ask the good Lutheran question, why do we care? Well, that's not the good Lutheran question, but it's close. But we have to ask ourselves, why are we told this? What difference does it make to know that Pilate's wife had a dream? Well, think about it for just a moment. About another dream. Another dream that affected Jesus' life. That also had to do with government officials. This dream happened at the beginning of Jesus' life. God used a dream to warn the wise men not to return to the king Herod after they had found the baby Jesus and worshipped him and offered their gifts. Now, in that dream, as in this, God communicated an important message. That dream, the first one, was heeded by the wise dreamers. This one was not. That dream resulted in Jesus' life being spared. This dream was ignored, and Jesus was put to death on the cross. This daydreamer wife of Pilate then goes on to describe Jesus with an attribute that offends the world's government, that his authority is based on his righteousness and his innocence. The word righteous, as used by Pilate's wife here, carries both of these inferences. The inference of innocence is pointed, it's a pointed one, because it carries a legal sensibility with it. And in the role as judge that Pilate is acting in, this meaning would have been a warning. A warning because he was about to condemn a truly innocent man. And that warning went unheeded. But this word also meant one who acts rightly, who acts according to righteousness. This is important, because it points up the opposite ways in how Jesus judges, governs, and rules, and how Pilate, the worldly ruler, governs and judges. Jesus, our King, oversees all the world by such a manner that brings honor to God the Father and peace to Jesus' followers. Peace here being understood as reconciliation with God, won by Jesus' death on the cross and by his resurrection. But Pilate governs from a much different perspective. We're told in the rest of our reading for today that Pilate knew. He knew that the Jewish leaders had delivered Jesus to him for judgment out of envy, not from any legitimate breaking of the law. Pilate knew this was a false charge. Pilate knew also that he wanted to release Jesus. He knew that releasing Jesus was the right thing to do. But Pilate acts not according to what he knows is right. And, as is the case in worldly governments, oftentimes he does what is popular and expedient, not what would lead to justice, not what he knew to be right. He sought to please the crowd, to please them even at the cost of his own judgment of Jesus' innocence, as we read in other parts of the Gospels. And he refused the warning of his wife's dream. Instead, his decision was based on the popular notion and not the right notion. Pilate knew what should have been done, but refused to do it out of fear. Fear of the crowd and fear for his own position. Instead of governing in righteousness, which Pilate's wife had pointed out was the attribute of Jesus, instead of governing in righteousness, Pilate caved in under cowardice. And so Pilate, rather than heed the warning from his wife, which only served to confirm his own judgment of Jesus' innocence, instead he gave in and unfairly and unrighteously sent Jesus to death. We all know people in our lives, people that have come and gone in our lives, that think that Jesus, being God in heaven, has no idea of the suffering that they go through, or of how unfair, Jesus just doesn't know how unfair this world can be. We know that nothing could be further from the truth. Of all people, Jesus knows what it is to be judged unfairly, to be judged unrighteously, and to be condemned to death by a worldly, wicked government, though innocent of all charges. Jesus knows our suffering and injustice because he has suffered greater injustice than we have or we ever will. Finally, our sermon from Pilate's wife does prove true on another level. She said, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him." The truth is that for those who do have nothing to do with that righteous man, Jesus, they will indeed suffer much. Those who turn from Jesus and his righteousness have only one thing ahead of them, and that is suffering. Those who reject him as king reject the life and the sure hope Jesus gives to all who trust in his name. He comes to rule and to reign in righteousness. For those who have chosen to have nothing to do with him and his righteousness, we're told that there awaits much suffering. But for those whose hope is in Christ, the King, in his mercy and righteousness by which Jesus governs, that is what will be shown to them, mercy and righteousness. Having endured being judged unjustly and unfairly, crucified by the kingdom of this world, Jesus' judgment of forgiveness is all the sweeter for those whose trust is in the grace-filled righteousness of Christ alone. This wondrous and merciful judgment is for all believers granted to them by faith in Jesus, the King of the universe. In his name we pray, amen. May the words of our mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord.